Praise the Lord. All right. Isaiah 42, 13 through 17, and here we go. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed, that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Now, this is so strange to our ears. Verse 13. This is so strange to our ears that the Lord would behave in this manner. That he would go forth as a mighty man. That he would stir up conflict and strife like a warrior. That he would cry and roar. We're not used to that. And we were talking today, I was saying this is not the day to talk nice things and smooth things. And of course, that's the temptation. Because as soon as you get out into the big evangelical milieu, the peoples, everybody wants to be positive. They want to say nice things. We want to say acceptable things. And group pressure, you see, causes that. You get in a big church, a big evangelical conference, everybody wants to be up, you know, because that's, it's in our society. The idea is you don't want people saying, bringing a sour note. You know, I mean, this is a convention. People came, you know, we want to take a big offering. We want to, you know, build up this kingdom we got going. It's not a conscious thing. You know? People don't set out and say, now we're going to connive to fool the people. It's more subconscious. But it has to be nailed. It's of the soul. And this idea to be built up and, you know, you come on, you say something positive, somebody else come up. Well, who wants to come in and say the Lord is calling for repentance? I mean, that's a party pooper of the first water. I mean, he is a sour note. He's, you know, it's just, you forget, he's just not a man of stature. He hasn't learned how to massage the situation properly so that everybody goes away feeling, you know, a real good stroking. But that's what you do in the big time. That's how you do. You don't come in and say, God's going to stir up jealousy. You don't talk like that. You bring out the positive. We know that, you know, God is going to help every one of us. Well, that's true. He is. But there's a whole lot of scriptures that are kind of nasty, you know, that are kind of sour, that you know, provocative. And this is one of them. So we were talking about that. And that's why we have to die to our ministries. That's why we have to die to our ministries. I mean, we have to die dead to them. Because once we begin to move in tune with the crowd, we're finished to have the prophetic voice of the Lord. Every time you come on, you've got to come on, well, you have to go for broke. You have to figure the church belongs to God and the people belongs to God. My reputation belongs to God and everything belongs to God. And I'm going to tell you what God said and the consequences are with God. And boy, if you don't do that every time, you lose it. Because God's not looking for man pleasers. He's not looking for sourpusses that are mentally sick and masochistic and sadistic and all they can see is hell and damnation and the devil. That's sickness. That's not what we're talking about. It's someone that's so upset themselves, they're trying to get even with the world. What I'm talking about is delivering it as God gave it. And we are in a time that is going to be rugged. It isn't going to be hopeless, but it's going to be rugged. It was very interesting. Bob Porcelli called me up this morning. He gets the New Wine magazine. And he says, guess what the title is on the New Wine magazine? Does anybody know? Huh?
Repentance.
You have to fight for your family. Can you beat that? Can you beat that? I mean, that's pretty something, isn't it? See, when God moves, He moves everywhere. And that is, now, you know, that thing was prepared. How long ago, a magazine of that stature, how long ago were those things made up in advance and, you know, the layout and the thing? They didn't do that yesterday, you know. That was done over a period of time. But see the timing of the Lord. I didn't see that magazine. I don't get it. Don't read it. You must fight for your family. Just exactly what we roared about Sunday. You must fight for your family. You have to fight for your family. Are you tired of fighting? Fight again. The person that wins is not the person that does everything right and makes all home runs. It's the person that keeps getting up off the canvas. You keep getting up, keep getting up, keep getting up. And so we are not going to give up on our families. We simply are not going to do that to gain peace. Or we say, well, God can't have us fighting all our life. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. You have to decide what God wants and do it. And I can't be here to tell you it's going to be smooth and easy. Because it's not. And there's going to... And you know, a thing about it is, you can make your Christian life pretty easy. You can. By not facing up to what God has called you to. That's the truth, saints. What am I talking about? I'm talking about that God is sounding an alarm in His holy mountain. And He's saying you're going to have to learn to endure hardness. To endure hardness. As good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Amen? You feel that, don't you? I was talking to Tate today. Tate called. Lisa, Tate called me. I have his address and his phone number. Praise the Lord. The lost sheep there. And he's doing great. And I was telling him about that. I said, Tate, get ready. Buckle up. Because the fight is on. And you're going to have to contend for your family. Interesting confirmation, isn't it, that that should appear like that in the magazine. I chose it's in the spiritual atmosphere. We're going to have to fight, and it's not going to be easy. Because it's so much easier to say, well, you know, you have to learn for yourself. Oh boy, is that easier. But God had, you know, our society has a bad message, and it works out like this. Take your child, you know, by the time he's young, send him out, maybe 12 or 13, you know, send him up to teach him to be independent. You know, that's a hue and cry of our society, teach him to be independent. See, the idea is if you get him out, that he'll be hardened. And, you know, give him responsibility. Let him get out there and learn the hard way. But the idea is, if you put a thing under buffeting, if you put a thing under buffeting, that it will grow strong. That's not necessarily true. That's not necessarily true. That's not necessarily true at all. A banker was saying one time, the way that you detect counterfeit is by becoming very familiar with the real thing. When we were undergoing this kind of thinking in an area where we were, which was very humanistic, very liberal, there was the fashionable. This was an upper middle class neighborhood. and it was they were very well educated people and very fashionable to teach your child independence. And in that setting, the Lord spoke to Audrey, said, "Butter and honey, butter and honey." And as she began to pursue that butter and honey to find out what it meant, it's talking about, in the Old Testament, talking about the Messiah, I think. And it says, now listen to this. It says, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may learn how to choose the good and reject the evil." In other words, the idea is, if you put a child out in a sinful environment, he'll become strong. But according to the Word of God, you don't do that. You compass him about with the Word. You keep feeding him butter and honey. You don't feed him pig's feet so that he'll learn what is unclean. You feed him butter and honey so that he'll learn what's unclean. You keep hedging him about. See the opposite of the philosophy? The American philosophy is, get out there and exposure to evil will make you rugged. That isn't true. It is the exposure to good that gives you the discernment that he shall know how to choose the good and reject the evil, is by this continual exposure to good. And that's, well, that was important to us because the Lord was talking to us at that time about the value of the Christian school. The value, and people were saying, well, I want my child... Christian people will say, well, I want my child out in the world so that he can learn to stand for Jesus. Let's go through that one again. I want my child to go to a secular school so that he can learn to stand for Jesus. You see how that thread goes through American thinking? See? That the winds and so on make you tough? It's just the opposite from what God teaches. God says, get him in and compass him about with rightness continually. Don't let him be touched with the evil at all. See, butter and honey, that he may know how to choose the good and reject the evil. And the Lord pressed it on us. And so many Christian people have this idea, well, I'll send my child to public high school, I'll send my child to a public grammar school, and this way he'll learn to stand for Jesus. He doesn't. He doesn't. What he does is he goes down. The adults can't even stand. And then they send their little darlings into an ungodly atmosphere to bear witness of Jesus. This is the thinking of madmen. Madmen. I was a principal in a public school. A principal in a public elementary school. And I couldn't influence it for good. How in the world can a fifth grade child let his light shine? So you see, it's fallacious. It seems right, but it is terribly wrong. See that? It's very much on my mind. Because God wants us to... Earl, I've got this later. Get this thinking out of our spirits. People do not become strong by being thrown out. And I am in no way am I pointing to anyone in the congregation. You understand? This that I'm talking about is a widespread problem. Oh, don't look at your neighbor, because it has ramifications in all of our lives. Is the idea that being in the world makes us good Christians. It doesn't. It doesn't. God wants us to heap upon ourselves the Word, godliness, prayer, and our little darlings as they come along. If you've got a baby in the house, get rid of the television. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Before they become so acclimated to it that you can't do it without tremendous disruption. While you got a chance, get it out. By the time that baby is 10 years old, it's going to be nothing but nakedness and sodomy and vileness and filth. Get it out while you can before the child is conditioned to it. So what'll I do? Let me give you a good example what to do. Buy yourself an inexpensive film strip projector. They don't cost very much. You ought to be able to get a good one, 50, 60 bucks. And then you can get all kinds of film strips. You can get them from Cathedral, is the name of one company. There's a Lutheran company. You can go to any Bible bookstore and they'll put you on to the film strip manufacturers. And the kids love them. They love them. There's one, I remember, of Nicholas. How many have ever seen the story of Nicholas, the donkey that carried Mary, and the story that went into why Nicholas was chosen and how he behaved and how he was a bad donkey? The children will watch that Nicholas over and over and over and over and over. Another one is how the man was teaching the little boy that Jesus had to become, he would have had to become a bird to save the birds from destruction, and so Jesus had to become a man so he communicate. Any of you ever seen that film strip? The kids want to see that every year. They never get to, because of security and comfort. It reminds them from their earliest formative years, and they love it. It's way cheaper than a color TV. Way cheaper. For the price of a color TV, you can get a film strip projector and an inventory of film strips that won't quit. So there are excellent, excellent alternatives to the television. Because that ungodly cesspool of filth and degradation, butter and honey, you don't get anywhere showering the children with filth. That doesn't teach them about the world. Butter and honey. Butter and honey. Butter and honey. Praise the Lord. Well, some of us have been caught in middle age with our children already conditioned because we didn't have the real ferocious intensity that we have now. And so we've got children that are the product of our relative weakness. Do you follow me? We just didn't know. And so our children came along before we could catch them at that tremendous age of one or two and bring them up in the image. We're caught. And so we've got a real problem in our houses with children who are already 10 years old, 11, and their condition. And that's a real bad thing. And we're reaping really what we've sown in our ignorance. And what we are going to have to do is just contend with the Lord and contend with the kids and do every possible thing we can to save them. And God may be in His mercy, if we're willing to discommode ourselves to that extent, will have mercy on us and give them a change of heart. Because if they had been brought up right, I'm a prime example. I'm not pointing the finger at you. Don't you point the finger at anyone. You don't know anything about anyone in this church. Come on. Come on, save your breath to cool your own oatmeal. Come on. Is that right? There's nobody in this church has any business telling anybody else what to do. Save our breath to cool our own oatmeal. I don't even go around picking on people. I tell forth what the burden of the Lord is, where God is moving. But the individual choices must be made by human beings. You can't point your finger at somebody and say, well, if you do this and that, how do you know what they should do? Well, you've got such a powerful gift that you know what they should do. You don't have that kind of gift. You've got the gift of suspicion. Right? Come on now. That's what the Lord said. You know, just get your own program together and then pray for your neighbor. Don't go telling him what to do. You don't know his motives, where he's coming from, what he's done, or anything of the kind. Is that right? Okay, so we got enough problems ourselves. So all I do is I throw it out, and where it will help to give strength, and usually I'm preaching to myself. So that's the way that goes. All right, now, the Lord. Now, it's very difficult to picture Jesus roaring. Now, if you speak loud, people say, well, you don't have to talk loud. We're not deaf. We like a quiet church. Come in. The organist is sweetly playing Safe in the Arms of Jesus. You don't know whether you're in church, in a funeral, a wedding, or what in the world you're in. But whatever it is, it's conducive to drowsiness. Now, God does not always sneak around like a little mouse, you know, not daring to breathe. And it says that God will roar. And it doesn't say might. It says that he shall. He shall roar. Now, we've got to get used to this. And in Joel, never stand in one scripture. Joel, which is hard to find, so I'll read it for you. Joel 3:16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion. Now he's going to shout from heaven. He's going to roar out of his church. There's a militant spirit. A militant spirit. Everything isn't sweetness and light today. God has come to rebuke his enemies. And he's going to do it in no uncertain terms. And you notice the setting. It's when the sun and the moon shall be dark and the stars shall withdraw their shining. That is, in the day when the coming of the Lord is near, the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. So we're coming on to that. The spirit of militant Christianity coming upon Satan and casting him out with a loud voice. And it shall be the Lord in us. But right now what the Lord is doing is he's cleaning us up in preparation for working through us. He is working in us. First we have to be worked within, and then we shall have an outward manifestation. But the Lord can't roar out of us against his enemies until there's no enemies in us. And that means self-will, that means sin, that means worldliness, that means covetousness, it means everything you can think of have got to be cleansed from our hearts. And he's got his ways of doing it, doesn't he? Huh? Has anybody had any trouble this week? You notice how it makes you pray. And that's what the Lord wants. Some comes by exorcism, by casting out, like we did last Friday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. That's part of it. Cross-carrying obedience is part of it. Consecration is part of it. Reading the Bible and doing what it says is part of it. But the net result is an inner purity and holiness in preparation for the Lord's ministry of judgment against sin in the earth. And that's where we are today. It's exactly where we are. All right, now, he shall prevail. So we're not worried about Antichrist. God is going to bring us eyeball to eyeball with the forces of hell, and in us, he is going to prevail. So we're not afraid of anything. Demons, Antichrist, Satan, anything. What did the Lord say? I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Over all the power, of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So we're coming to great days of victory. But first we have to get the enemy out of us. I have long time holding my peace. He does that with us individually, doesn't he? He doesn't come on us when we're first. He holds his peace for a long time. And then till you get to thinking, well, you got it made. What's everybody else having problems for? And then all of a sudden, God says, it's your turn. It's your turn. Oh, wow. What lovely words those are. And we go right through the most harrowing things. But it's necessary. There's no other way. If there is another way. God, if we could do it by faith or grace or however, that's the way God would do it. He's not anxious to hear us moaning and groaning and crying and screaming. So he does it the only way it can be done, which is getting at all that sin and corruption. And it, I'm not here to tell you it's fun. It's not fun. It's not fun. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. But a Christian that hasn't been through it is a lightweight. And there's no way to get around being a lightweight, because judgment begins in the household of God. But it's in preparation for the cleansing of the whole earth. So we just got to hold steady and put up with it. And there's no way out. You can't get out of God's prison without breaking God's law. Can't do it. You got to endure to the end, then you get the crown of life. But you go jumping out the window, you'll fall on the sidewalk. You got to do it God's way. Oh, glory. I know that you're not glad it's that way, but that's the way it is. All right, now, I have been still and refrained myself. So God has been in a state of holding back. And we see that in America, don't we? I wonder sometimes, God, how can you put up with this business? How can you look down and see this going on and not do anything? But he refrains himself, he restrains himself. But that doesn't mean he forgets. That doesn't mean that he compromises. He's just holding it all till he gets ready to explode. That's right. I think we're due for an explosion in America. He says, I will destroy and devour at once. And notice he says, I will cry like a travailing woman. Why? Because God is in travail. God is in travail. He's in the labor pains of travail because he's bringing forth a kingdom. The whole creation is in travail. That's the travail of God. God is travailing to bring forth from mankind the image of his Son. He's giving birth to something. He's giving birth to the kingdom of God. And he's going to be crying out in that pain as he gives forth. Sometimes we think God doesn't feel pain. God feels pain. He feels pain. And he's going to cry out as he brings forth. All right. Now, he says, I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. Sister Schlink has a wonderful presentation. I think some of us saw it, where the ladies over there in Germany, and boy, those are ladies that mean business. You can tell by looking at them. And they're blowing a trumpet like that, the seal, and then all the vegetation burn, another seal, and they blow. How many remember seeing that, where all those ladies blew on those trumpets? And that's true. I believe there's a literal fulfillment of that. You know, how many know that already in the world I heard somewhere recently that the Black Forest in Germany has died. And I notice in our neighborhood there are some giant trees that have died. They have died. Things are dying. Vegetation is dying around the world. It's a terrible thing to consider. I don't know whether it's from the smog or what it is, but God's word says it shall. But another thing we see going on in our nation is very true, and that is that the waters of God are drying up. And things that used to be luxurious in Christendom are drying up. And I believe they're going to dry up way more than they have already. Because already people are saying, where do we go to church? There's no place to go to church. Everything is dead. What is happening is the waters are drying up. The waters are drying up. And I believe it's going to get much... David can tell you about it. I believe things are going to get much worse. Why are they drying up? They're drying up because God's will isn't being done. See, the church has become something that man is doing for God. Building big buildings for God. Oh, I've got a great... I'm going to do great things for God. I'm going to go out and I'm going to beat the bushes here and I'm going to raise up an edifice, several million dollars. And God's going to be glorified in that thing. Well, see, God let that go for a while. Now he's drying up because he doesn't want that. He wants the church to go forward to the Feast of Tabernacles. He's not interested in big buildings. God isn't interested in big buildings, money, big programs. That's of no interest to God. He's looking at people who are getting their self clean before God. That's what God is looking for. You and me, to get clean before the Lord. May God help us that we never get in this church onto where we are emphasizing a building. We may have to build someday. But if we start emphasizing our building and our radio program or this or that, this place will dry up too. God's only interested in His relationship to people and their relationship to Him. And anybody that's preaching anything else today, big program, projects, everything, it's going to dry up. It'll be bright for a while, and then it'll go the way of all flesh, because God isn't in it anymore. And that's what He says. I will make waste. Mountains and hills in the Scripture symbolically are portraying government, leadership. God said, I'm going to dry it up. And He is going to dry it up. I see the handwriting on the wall. People, 20 years ago, you know, you couldn't say anything. And the preachers were doing things wrong then. But it was all, don't touch mine anointed. Don't touch mine anointed. And you couldn't say anything, you know. And people think, well, I better not touch God's anointed. But it was obvious, you know, it was obvious. The immorality and the pulling for money till it was disgusting. Don't touch God's anointed. Well, that day is over. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he's a prominent businessman, and he was telling me he's in a group that he's with, it's a large group, and they're up there, they're making a big pull for money. It went on for about 2 hours, two people in the church just got up and walked out. 2 hours! And he says that one of the things, they were planning a big meeting, and they were talking about, now we're going to get in the superstars, and then we'll draw a crowd, then this will happen. And he got up and he said, brothers, we shouldn't do like that. That is not pleasing to God to talk about superstars and how they're going to bring this people and build a meeting like that. And he said, boy, there were so many people got angry with him. And he's a layman. This is not a minister. This is a layman, a businessman. He says, people were so angry. I said, brother, you did the right thing. How many of you remember the story of Phinehas, where Israel was all getting tied up in knots and they were sinning and they were bringing in the Moabite women? How many remember the story of Phinehas? Huh? There was one of the princes of Israel, and he went out and he got a Midianitish or Moabitess princess by the name of Cosby, or else his name was Cosby. That sticks in my mind. And C-O-Z-B-I. Anyway, here Israel was all weeping because of their defeat. And right in their sight, this guy drags this woman, this Moabite woman, into his tent in the sight of Israel. And that's the way it is today. It's like people know no shame. You know, they'll stand right up and say, somebody give me $1,000, I'll prophesy. I mean, they know no shame. She's like nothing. You know, they just defy the word of God. And Phinehas, of the priestly line. Some of those priests were mighty men of valor. Well, you had to be hoisting sides of beef over your head all day. Animal sacrifice. Those butchers, they were powerful. He picked up his lance. He went into the tent after them. Speared the two of them right through. And God spoke. He said, Phinehas, you'll never lack a man to sit on to be in the priesthood. He says, you've turned away wrath from Israel. Like, that's what needs to be done. Today is a Phinehas to stand up and say, this is where it stops. God's anointed. We ought to be respectful of the elders. That's what the Bible teaches, those who labor in the word and so on. We ought to do that. But when it comes to absolute manifest despising of every religious etiquette and decency in the house of God, somebody ought to blow the whistle on them. You know, this shall not be. This is against the Lord. So don't do things rashly or foolishly, but we need to get that spirit in us to begin to understand that a lot of things are going on that ought not to go on. And in Ephesus it says, you have tried those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So much for the anointed apostles. You have found them liars. When God's people rise up and demand holiness in the ministry will be holy. But as long as they put up with it, play the game, nothing's going to change. God says, I will dry it up. And He's drying it up today. Hardly a time goes by. I got a call today, a man from New Jersey. I need deliverance. I prayed for him over the phone. And you know, God touched that man. I could feel, he could feel it. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody I never heard of. Just came at a most inopportune time. Couldn't have been worse. I thought, Lord, this is more important than what I'm doing. I said, stop. Brother, what do we pray for? And God touched him. God is drying up. It's amazing. Then in verse 16, he says, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. That's it. We were talking about the hand-holding situation. Ooh, it was a Sunday night. And this is another aspect of that same entering in. To enter into the Feast of Tabernacles, that last great feast, you have to become blind. You have to become blind. As long as you can see. They that see walk in the light of this world. See, that's what they meant by bringing in all these superstars. These are people that can see. They know how to work the moves. They don't see in the spiritual realm. But they see in the natural realm. Their eyes are open. And they are worthless in the kingdom because they're too smart. You know, they know how to work the religious moves. It's useless. It's worthless. It's vain. God doesn't want workers of the religious moves. He wants people that are blind. Like it says in Revelation 20, verse 4, where it says they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. They don't know. They don't know what they're doing, you know? You ask them, say, well, what are your plans? Or what are you doing? Or what is God doing? I don't know. All I'm doing is what He tells me to do. He keeps me in the dark. That's so important. That blindness is so important. And as long as you can see, you don't get anywhere today. You've got to become blind. So that you may see. Blind. To get to the place, oh God, I don't know what in the world. That's the beginning of sight. Remember what he says in Isaiah? Woe to you that kindle a fire. And see, that's the temptation. We want to go. We want to go for God. We want to do this. We want to do that. And yet we don't know. We're not sure. So we can't just sit still, you know, because we got spiritual ambition. We don't want to sit and be a nothing. So what we do is we build a fire. And then we walk in the light of our own sparks. And God says, this shield you have of my hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. God doesn't want us building. There's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know, and ceasing. Why should we be doing things when we don't know what we're doing? Well, you have to do what is reasonable. But I'm talking about decisions or decide we're going to do something. Why do anything until you know what you're doing? Why not hold steady? So, well, everybody else is doing stuff. Let them do it. Let them do it. The world needs people who know, who have heard from God and know what they're doing. So how do you do that? Well, you have to present your body a living sacrifice. You have to have patience. You have to be willing to let everybody else go by and be a huge success. You have to be willing to be nothing. And I'm not talking about passivity. I'm not talking about laissez-faire. I don't care what happens. The Lord can do with me as He wants and flop around like Raggedy Ann. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an intelligent, alert, spiritual, praying person who is refusing to walk in the light of their own fires. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. What do I do? I don't know. I can hardly get my own program together. What does God want you? I don't know half the time. Just pray and wait and trust and hope and believe. But Audrey and I didn't come down here because we were trying to get in the ministry. We came down here in the dark. I mean, we didn't know what we were doing. We were going by prophecy. We were walking in prophecy. And God was saying, go, go, go. He didn't tell us where to go. And we didn't know what to do. So we just started going. We ended up in Escondido. Because we didn't know where else to go. I didn't even know whether it was in Mexico or the United States. Escondido. We're just going in prophecy. The Lord is saying, go, go, go. Here we are. Middle-aged man, uptight, middle class, square. Leave my mortgage. And just go. My retirement plan. That's what God said. Go. Talk about going in the dark. And we were here about a week and the four square approaches. Never been in a four square church. Will you take this church? See, lead. He says, I will lead the blind. And that was us. We were blind. Brother, we didn't know what we were doing. Pue, what a pue. Where in the world is Pue? And we're still in Pue. And we might be in Pue a long time to come. And I guess most of the people that come here because they're blind and don't know what they're doing. Come to Pue. I will lead the blind by a way they know not. That's why we're not in the fast track here. Because we don't know. We trust God. Whatever God does. If he does something, we all rejoice and hoop and holler and praise the Lord. And if he doesn't, we're all forlorn. Because we don't have any tricks. Things get dull. We don't have any scheme for reaching out and bringing in ventriloquists and people with amplifiers and everything else. We don't have any tricks. If God doesn't move, we've had it. We don't have anything to hype it up. Nothing to interest the people but God. We're so destitute. All we've got is God to interest the people. That's blindness. God told us to do something. I think we would do it. Well, we can't do it when he doesn't tell us. So we're just kind of staggering around. I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. And God delights in that, doesn't he? Because that makes him God. When we need everything, it's because see, who needs God? When you need God, it's when we can't see. Can you see tonight, or are you in confusion? You got all the answers? You got a couple problems there you can't figure out. Probably a couple problems, I imagine. It isn't all laid out before you, what you're going to be doing now for the next 20 years. All right. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. You know, that's frightening, but it's also wonderful. Because God shows us such marvelous things when we wait upon him. He's not out to do us in. He's out to bless us, but he likes to do it his own way. And so he brings us in. And you know, we're going in some crazy path. Say, Lord, this makes no sense at all. And yet when we come out on that path, it's just what we always wanted, and we're not even sure how we got there. Did you ever notice that? So marvelous. And that way he shows that he's God. He shows that he's God. Are you trying to get your own way tonight? Are you sure you know what you want and how to get there? Beware. Because you probably don't. All right. I will make darkness light before them. That's a promise. I will. And crooked things straight. Do you have any crooked things in your life? Huh? Anybody in here with any crooked things in your life? You wish to get straightened out? Let God straighten them. He says, I'll straighten them out. I'll straighten out those crooked things. Well, when, Lord? Yeah. Some of us get impatient. But see, God's looking down on the thing. He moves in majesty. You know, 5 years, 10 years, nothing to the Lord. He's just working those things around. Perfectly. So when he acts, it's perfect. It's not slopped up, job done in a hurry. It's done perfect. So we're on the griddle while he does it. While he's making the crooked things straight. He puts us on a hot plate. And we simmer till we're cooked on one side. And he turns us over and cooks us on the other side. These things will I do unto them. Unto whom? Unto the blind. And when? In what context? When he is ready to exert himself as a man of war And when he has dried up things, now we're still talking about the servant of the Lord, the body of the Messiah. When in this time, when God is drying up everything, when he's ready to avenge himself, he wants a people who are blind. And he's going to show forth his glory in these people. They will not be the nice church downtown that knows everything as accepted. They will be a scurrilous group out in the wilderness, discouraged, discontented, and in debt. David's army. Yeah? Out in the wilderness, not where it's fashionable. And God says, I will do these things and not forsake them. God's not going to forsake you. Let me see, I haven't seen any signs of God being around here. He hasn't forsaken you. He knows where you are. If you've prayed that God will help you, God will help you. He hasn't forsaken you. He knows the details. He knows the details, not just the gross things. He knows the details. He knows the little cries as well as the big ones. He knows if you're exercising integrity, if you're doing your best. You may fool the church, but God knows if you're doing your best. He knows. He sees those little contracts in your heart that go on. We cry out sometimes, say, oh, I can't do this, that. But you're not doing your best. And God knows it. You're just kidding yourself. You're not down to base one yet. God knows that. He knows. People say, I can't help myself. I can't help myself. Oh, yes, you can. You're not being honest with yourself. You're not being honest with yourself. Sit down and talk to yourself. Say, self, why don't you shut up your self-pity and quit feeling sorry for yourself? You're still walking with the footmen. You haven't begun to run with the horsemen. Gird up your loins and your feeble knees and your hands that hang down and walk like a son of God. There's people in the world with worse problems than you've got. Stand up. You're not in a prison in Siberia. Look at the good side of things. Look at the blessings that you have. God isn't finished yet. He's heard your prayer. He's going to make the crooked things straight. Don't give up. Amen? Well, how long? As long as it takes. I think you shorten the time by learning the lessons. All right. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Now that's what's going on. See, that's where the line is being drawn today in evangelicalism. That is where the line is being drawn between the little, poor, forsaken remnant that's coming out and is contenting itself with small things on the one hand, and then with the mighty of the land on the other. But where their mightiness is in buildings and money. It's not in the spirit. It's in an impressive display. It's in a graven image. People come and say, look at our church. That's just about the size of it. That is their church. In the church of Jesus, it's their building they're worshiping. That's their image. Now you see it, I say, that's my God. I'll bow down to that thing. Boy, and usually when you see these things, you notice over to the left of it, there's forms being poured for a new one. Bigger, bigger, till the top reaches up to heaven. That's what's behind it. It's not God. God didn't initiate that thing. That's what he's talking about. In that day, there's going to come a cleavage between that which is an image of God and that which is God. And God is very lowly, mangers, heavy on that kind of stuff. The lowly, the meek, has not God chosen the poor of this world? And those that are seeing that are coming out of the big things and paying the price. And those who are got that vested interest and want to be the bishop of whatever, they can't afford that. Boy, in the day you cannot die to your place and your status and your ministry, in that day you have had it. You've got to be ready to walk out. Walk out. What is God doing? I don't care what people think or what they want. It's what God wants. So you have to keep all your winnings on the table. You go for broke every time. Praise the Lord. Or you can't do God's will. Because at any time he may ask you to throw the whole thing up and follow him. That's the only way to fly. Praise the Lord. So he says, they shall be turned back. We don't see them now because, see, they're hedged in with all this power. It looks like they're really doing something. But they're not doing anything unless they're hearing from God. No matter how much of a display it is, there's nothing happening unless they are hearing from God. No matter how great the religion appears to be. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed. That day shall come. The Lord will come. Remember, the disciples said to him, Lord, look at this temple. And that was something to see. Herod's temple was something to see. Not anything like it on the earth today. Maybe the Taj Mahal or something. That was something to see. And Jesus looked at it and said, all I see is all the stones laying around on the ground. Didn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean anything to Jesus. Our big building doesn't mean anything to him. Just people. That's all. And their relationship to God. He looks right into the heart. Right into the heart. Do you love me? That's all he wants to know. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Don't show me your fancy stuff. Do you love me? Still asking that question. Hear ye death. Hear. You made yourself deaf to the world. Now hear. Look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf is my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect? Blind is the Lord's servant. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we love you tonight. Because sandalalabahashilia. Hallelujah. There may be some among us that have a need tonight. Let's pray about it. Does anybody have a need? Just call it out and we'll pray. Don't call out your brother's need. Call out your own. We'll pray about it right now. Anything we should be praying about right now? Is your heart right? If not, we'll pray for you. Praise the Lord. I feel the Lord's pulling tonight. Very strong. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray you look now into each heart right now. That heart that is troubled, full of anguish and care. Hallelujah. Lord, healing is needed. Healing is needed. Lord, heal. Break the yoke, I pray, Lord. Break the yoke, I pray. Jesus, where there's unbelief, we come against the spirit of unbelief in the name of Jesus. Come out, you spirit of unbelief, and leave this assembly now. Just come out. The root of you. The root of you. The root of you. Just come out. Hallelujah. Anguish of heart. Bitterness. In the name of Jesus the Lord. We bind you, Satan. We bind you at the root. Come out in Jesus' name. The root of you. Come out in Jesus' name. The root of you. Hallelujah. 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 Leave this church. Praise the Lord. Anything else we need to pray about? Pardon?
Double-mindedness.
Double-mindedness. Satan, you spirit of double-mindedness, you've been named in the presence of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He shall not receive anything of the Lord. You, Spirit, you have been judged by the Word of God as being unworthy of the kingdom. We bind you at the root. Come out, double-mindedness. Come out! Confusion, come out. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, the root of you. The root of you. Indecisiveness. Come out in Jesus' name, the root of you. Fear. Come out in Jesus' name. The root of you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is there anything else? Anything else? Praise the Lord. Yes, Lord. We come against the spirit of pride in Jesus' name. Spiritual pride in Jesus' name. And pride, just pride, we bind you at the root, pride. We bind you, pride. We bind you, you spirit of pride. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Come out. Come out. Come out now in Jesus' name. You've been named. Come out. Go to wherever God assigned you. Go out of this church. Root of you. Anything else as we're closing? Praise the Lord. Self-pity. Self-pity. Oh, you miserable thing. We bind you. We bind you, you spirit of self-pity. We bind you, you spirit of self-pity. God has judged you. God has judged you as unworthy of the kingdom. I stand on the cross of Jesus. I stand on the cross of Jesus the Lord, who died that we might be free from self-pity and might cry unto God to spare us not and spare not the flesh for our groanings, but chasten us until we are partakers of His holiness. You spirit of self-pity, you do not belong in the kingdom of God. We bind you at the root. Come out. Come out! In the name of Jesus, the root of you, come out! Come out! Come out, Satan! Come out, the root of you, all self-pity. Hallelujah. Give peace, Lord. All self-pity. You're not wanted. You cannot stay in the church of Jesus Christ. You're not welcome here at all. We close the door on you, Satan. You do not belong here. We do not countenance you. We judge you as unworthy of the kingdom. We judge you in Jesus' name as unworthy of the kingdom. You will come out and leave this church. We have no place here for self-pity. None. We are children of God, and we do not feel sorry for ourselves. We are children of the Lord. Whatever happens, Lord, we thank you for dealing with us. Praise your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, let there be in this congregation, I pray, a spirit of faith in each of our hearts. A spirit of faith coming from God that we've never known before. And I pray there will be a spirit of resistance to Satan and a spirit of holiness upon us and a spirit of joy upon us, Lord, that we might walk in continual joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Put the iron of the kingdom. Make us a people set apart, Lord, set apart unto thy holiness and strong, Lord, and that upon the members of our family, the iron of the kingdom will come and clothe them with strength that they may stand in this wicked time. Each member of our family clothed with iron, Lord, the iron of thy kingdom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shall we stand in the presence of the Lord?